And we are just like that. We're in the enemy kingdom, in the enemy city, in the enemy territory. But we're really on Joshua, Jesus' side. And he knows our name. So he tells us, don't love the world. Don't love its things. But our problem is we don't understand that the warfare is constant. In this warfare, we've got different kingdoms and different princes. One prince is Satan. He comes to kill, to destroy. To rob, to destroy. Destroy what, Brother Floyd? Anything that you've got that you love. To destroy your faith. To destroy your life. To destroy your health. To destroy your marriage. To destroy your children. To destroy your confidence in God and in the Bible. Jesus comes, the prince of the other kingdom, to save and to give life abundantly. You say, well, yeah, Floyd, when he came the first time, he came to save life. But how about when he comes the second time? Do you ever read what he's going to do when he comes the second time? Yes, he comes to save life. He said, no, he doesn't. Haven't you read the stories of Armageddon? Oh, Floyd, it's awful. Yes, but let me tell you, beloved, Jesus comes at Armageddon to preserve life, not to destroy life. Matthew 24:22 says that had Jesus not come, when he did, all life would have been destroyed. The wicked, during the Great Tribulation, set their hearts to destroy all godly people. So the wicked are killing all the just. If Jesus doesn't come back, all the just are going to be destroyed. But listen to me, more than that. Not only were the wicked going to destroy all the just, the Bible teaches that the wicked were even going to blow themselves up. They were going to blow everything up. The wicked, Jesus comes at Armageddon to save us from destroying ourselves to the last minute. Don't worry when you hear these people get on television and tell you, man may destroy himself. No, he isn't. Jesus is going to come and save life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Boy, you've got the kingdom stories wrong when you think Jesus is the prince that's the killer. Yes, he destroys the wicked, but for the purpose of just saving life.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 says, all creation is under darkness and it groans. And we say, God, why? Why? As I said before, what are you expecting a kingdom when Satan reigns and men have natures that are naturally rebellious against God? Satan came to the garden, as I told you already, that God made to ruin it, to destroy. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that we... the Holy Spirit in us is restraining evil. But that when the Holy Spirit, at the time of the rapture, when we are removed, now the Holy Spirit isn't ever going to be removed from the earth. You know why? The Spirit of God is omnipresent. The Spirit of God, there's no place that the Spirit of God doesn't go. David said in Psalms, if he ascended to the highest heaven, there was God. And if he descended to the lowest Sheol, there was God. God is everywhere.
Amen.
No, we, the church, is raptured out. And the Holy Spirit... his restraining influence on the world through us will be removed, but not him. How would anyone get saved in the Great Tribulation if the Holy Spirit wasn't here? How would the 144,000 Jews get saved? How would this multitude of millions in Revelation chapter 7 standing before the throne who have been martyred during the Tribulation have ever been saved if there was no Holy Spirit there? John 16 verses 7, 8, and 9 says that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin. And to convict them that they're going to stand before God in judgment, and to convict them that they don't have to sweat that because Jesus did ascend to the Father. Therefore, the kingdom of light won, and they can become members of that kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You say, wow, this is evil restrained? Brother Floyd? That's right, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You say, well, how bad would it be if we were all gone? Read Revelations, it'll tell you. Some of you say, oh, Floyd, you're exaggerating. It's not really that bad. You know why you might think that? Some of you in here think, the world in Dallas, you'd be staggered if you knew what I'd seen when I was a kid as compared to what you see now, you young people in here. The bathing suits that are being worn on the beaches today, the Las Vegas showgirls used to dress like that. Now they don't wear anything up top. But the bathing suits you're wearing, that's what we thought was really hot stuff. The television and movies that are today, you know, oh, we had bad movies, but it was implied. Now we get to watch. See, the problem I'm trying to say is, it's so wicked, you don't realize it's wicked because you're used to it. And Jesus comes along in John 16:32 and says, in the world you will have trouble. And there are people saying, no, when you get saved you won't have trouble. Baby, you're an ambassador, you're a foreigner, you're a pilgrim passing through a strange land, and foreigners always get treated bad. They hate the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, 19, right in there, that the world system hates the light. The people of darkness hate the light. They will not come to the light because it reproves them of their sin and they don't want to face it. Jesus said, now you're going to have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. You can make it. Now, look. I told you I was going to scare you. I said, hey, you're in a kingdom of darkness, surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. Have you noticed Satan hadn't killed you? He'd like to. He'd like to shut your little testimony up. Listen to me. Some of you say, well, I'm not worried. I'm not a very good witness. Yes, you are. You're a witness. Listen to me. If you've been born again in this room, you are a witness. Be you good or be you bad, you're a witness. People that know you claim to be a Christian, they watch. You're a witness. They're watching. And I want you to understand that if Satan could, he'd destroy every one of us. But I want you to see that even though you're in the kingdom of darkness, Satan, you can't die until God says, now's the time. Today is the day you're coming home to be with me. Congratulations. We say, and it dreadfully died. God says, congratulations, boy, it's coronation day, and we're weeping. I don't mind you weeping because you're going to miss them. You know, that's one thing, to know you're not going to see somebody for 10, 20, 30 years. That's one thing. But not as though we had no hope. Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, Father, don't take them out of the world yet. I've got a job for them down there. I want to keep them down there, but I do want you to keep them from evil. I want you to keep them from being overcome by the dark kingdom. And that's why he put the Holy Spirit in us for. Acts 14:22 says, with much tribulation we will come into the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about that scripture much later. But I want you to understand that our problem is that the warfare is constant. Of course it's constant. You're in a foreign kingdom. And Satan's influence is great in his kingdom. You say, what do you mean it's great? How about the Garden of Eden? How about Israel? Israel, when you read the Old Testament, they were continually backsliding. 40 days they had heard God speak. It was so awesome, they said, Moses, tell him not to speak again. It scared us to death. Let him tell you. 40 days later, they're having a sex orgy and worshiping golden calves. Why? How could that have happened, you say? Satan's influence. They were in the kingdom of darkness. They didn't have to, but his influence got them. Because he was dealing with their fallen natures they inherited from Adam that really didn't want to obey those Ten Commandments anyway. How about Peter? How about Simon Peter? No, Jesus. No, sirree, Jesus. Think of yourself. Don't go to Jerusalem and die. Don't do it, Jesus. Look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Who do you think ever gave that man of God that thought? Why, Peter, this great man of God, was living in the kingdom of darkness and Satan's influence. Who gave Peter that thought? Answer, Jesus told us who, didn't he? Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan had influenced Peter. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think of himself? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look after number one? Don't you understand what I'm telling you? All throughout the world system, that's what you hear. Look out for number one. That's kingdom of darkness doctrine. That's not kingdom of light doctrine, where we're family and family looks out for each other. The question in Genesis chapter 4, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Can you make him do it? No, but it's your duty to try. To warn him, to love him, to pray for him, to intercede. Did you remember? The disciples were walking down the road on their way to Jerusalem. And they passed through a village of Samaria, and the Samaritans wouldn't let them in. What did the disciples say? Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? See, where did they get an idea like that? They were in the kingdom of darkness, and the prince of the kingdom of darkness put that idea in their head. Says, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be a good one? Jesus looked at them in horror. Don't you guys know yet what spirit's in you? You're in the kingdom of light. Don't you understand, fellows? I've come to save light, not save life, not destroy it. No, we don't want to do that. Now you and I can see where we get those ideas. Remember some of us get Fred? You get an idea like that. Boy, I'd like to call down fire on that guy. Now we know where that thought comes from. It's Satan's influence because we're living in his kingdom and we're not continually thinking that we realizing who we are, ambassadors for the other kingdom. Hey, that's a pretty good job title. Will that help you guys to relax from quitting trying to get ahead of the game, of climbing your way to the top in the power-hungry struggle out there? Just do your work as unto God. Listen to me. No, you don't work to get ahead. No, that is sin for that to be your motive. No, you should not work with the motive of making more money, getting more promotions. That's wrong. That's what you've been taught. Go to school so you can get ahead. Do this so you can get ahead, so you can get a better job, make more money. If you're not happy on the money you got now, if I tripled your salary in 4 months, you wouldn't be happy. Because money isn't the problem with you if you're not happy.
Right. Amen.
Your husband isn't your problem. I could give you the best husband on the planet. If you're not happy with the one you got, you wouldn't be happy with Mr. Perfect. He'd make you feel miserable. He was so perfect. No, you do your work as Christians unto the Lord. You do your best. That's the only God-given motive. And then if you get promoted, hallelujah. No wonder you're always unhappy. You're working, 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 trying to get the promotion, and somebody else got it. You feel miserable because your whole motive was wrong. You weren't doing your work dedicated unto God. I'm trying to tell you, you've been so polluted with kingdom of darkness thinking that when I tell it to you, it shocks you. You can hardly even bring yourself to come to grips with such thinking. But John Harms, you know that's right. I know you know it. I remember not too many years ago when you learned it, though. The scriptures here in Ephesians 6 talk about wickedness in the heavenly places. The scriptures call Satan, says it's Satan, that this is his world to give. He told Jesus that in Luke 4:6. Ephesians 2:2 says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Acts 26:18 says he's the god of this world system and he has a dominion. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, and Revelations 1:18 says that there was a time that he controlled the power of death. But don't worry, Jesus got it from him in Revelation. He's got the keys of death, the power and authority of death from him when he defeated him. We'll read and study about that in these next weeks. He's also called the prince of this world system in John 12, 31 and John 14, 30. Now listen to me as I close. I think after what we've said now, you can see where we get some of our terrible ideas. It's Satan's influence. Now, he didn't make you do it. He puts the thought there, and you swallow it, because it always sounds good. But Jesus said, don't love the things of this world, and don't love this world system. And we do. We love praise. We love honor. We demand to be honored. We're working for money for the wrong reason. We're working to store up for ourselves treasures on this earth, when God said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up not for yourself treasures on earth. And then all of a sudden you're all nervous. My gosh, my stocks are falling. My gold price dropped. You deserve to be nervous. You have laid up for yourself treasures on earth against Father's wishes. What should I be doing with that money, dear Floyd? I've got to retire on it. The word retirement is not biblical. How will I survive trusting God? What if my health fails? If you trust God, somehow God will meet your needs. God has promised you, Christians, you will always have daily food and raiment.
Hallelujah.
He did not promise you a Cadillac. That's what the prosperity teachers promised you, not God. God did not promise you the governor's mansion. The prosperity teachers did. God promised you daily food and raiment, and that anything more than that is great wealth. That's Bible prosperity, daily food and raiment. You don't may not feel like that, but I'll guarantee you if you were in India, you would. And so, beloved, Satan comes along, now hear this parting shot, with all of his wicked devices, and worst of all, hear me, because I've told you what we need is kingdom thinking instead of denominational, organizational thinking. And Satan even uses God's word to divide us. Satan came to Jesus in Luke 14 and quoted Scripture. Oh, he misquoted it, but he came close. And he said, Jesus, it is written. See, Jesus already said it was written several times to Satan. So Satan decides to try. Oh, that's a good idea. I'll use it on Jesus. So Jesus, it's written. If Satan used the Scriptures on Jesus, think how he must use them on us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? I thought we just read here in Ephesians 6 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Right. And when it's used by the Holy Spirit, it will always produce death to self, so that then you can have real, true resurrection life, just like Jesus has and gives. The sword of the Spirit, when used by the Holy Spirit, will always produce death to self. Where your will crosses God's will, it's got to die on a cross. And when that happens, beloved, suddenly it will produce, the result of dying to self is resurrection life. The power from God supernaturally rises up in us, as verse 10 in Ephesians 6 said. But when Satan uses the word of God, he always uses it to produce death unto death, and he uses it to produce divisions. What do you mean, Brother Floyd? Explain this to us, dear brother. Well, you come across Corinthians 11, you read about head covering. And one group reads it, and another group reads it, and God reveals the truth to one group, but Satan blinds them to the other part. And then we got this church, this one group over here says, you've got to wear a covering on your head, and we got this other group that says, no, I got my hair, that's my covering. And the other one says, my husband, we'll have a man at the group, he'll be the covering. And so Satan uses the Word of God to produce divisions by giving you denominational names instead of, and blinding you to the fact that you're all one family.
Amen.
Satan will use the scriptures where we suddenly find the pre-tribulation rapture and someone else finds the mid-tribulation rapture. Satan will let them see just those scriptures. As the Holy Spirit is leading them into truth, Satan will try and thwart that. You say, has Satan got that kind of power? Paul said that one time he would have come to visit some people, but Satan hindered him. If Satan could hinder Paul, he can sure hinder you. But you still are an ambassador of the kingdom of light.
Amen.
And so the Spirit of God comes along and gives a group of believers the security verses. Satan blinds those same people to the perseverance verses. And the way he can get by with doing it, beloved, is due to the hardness of our hearts. Because our hearts are hard and arrogant and prideful with our fallen natures, even though we have a new nature. We've not let Jesus be Lord of our life. This hardness toward the things of God, toward the scriptures that we don't like, Satan uses that to produce blindness in us, and we miss the context. So, division. The Spirit of God gives the persevering verses to another group, and he blinds that group to the security verses due to the hardness of their heart. There you got it. Methodist over here, Baptist over here. Presbyterians over here with the Baptist, secure. Pentecostals over there with the Methodist, hate, hate, hate. Argue doctrine, all to the glory of God. Satan using the scriptures, boiling the kid in his mother's milk, taking that which was intended by God and the Spirit to produce life and nourishment and using it to produce death unto death and divisions. To another group, the Spirit of God reveals the gifts of tongues. And to another group, he gives them the scripture that says, tongues will cease. Both true! And the devil blinds you to the truth that both have a truth, but not to when, so we can hate each other over it. Because we're not family thinking, family oriented, kingdom oriented, where the King of the kingdom is our Father. That makes us princes of the kingdom of light, walking through the kingdom of darkness. We don't like this place. This is not our home. God is going to destroy this place. Don't be like Lot's wife that looked back and longed for her possessions, longed for the kingdom to come to this planet. Now, we've got a problem. I'm going to leave you with this to worry about. This is next week. When is the kingdom? And Floyd, I'm so confused. There's some verses that sounds like the kingdom is here and now and in us. And there's other verses that sound like the kingdom is future. Which is true? I'll tell you tonight. I'm going to tell you the answer. Both. And Satan has shown some people one side of that truth, one group, Fred, that the kingdom is alive in us now because the king lives in us and I am God's property, so I'm part of the kingdom. And here's the kingdom of God on earth, right here, right now. And through the new birth, he's already translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. But I'm not there. I'm here as an ambassador. Then he shows another group that there's going to be a thousand-year reign. And now here this one, but blinded them because of the hardness of their heart through their arrogance and pride. Only we know spiritual truth. To this group over here that's got the kingdom here now. So here the church is divided. The kingdom is here and now, and baby, this is it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the only kingdom you're ever going to get. There's never going to be a thousand-year reign. Yin, 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 yin. You dirty old thousand-year believers. And the thousand-year believers over here saying, you dirty non-Bible-believing dirty dogs. That's your brother and sister you're talking to, blood-bought by Jesus. And Satan has blinded each to the other's truth, where the truth is both are true. In other words, hear me. There's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, and the kingdom of light, hear this, is both a literal, physical, earthly, temporal kingdom. That's going to be the thousand-year reign. And that's, in other words, kingdom of light, A. Kingdom of light, B. The kingdom is also an eternal kingdom that will go on forever, which you are already, by the new birth, a part of. You just aren't in that kingdom where you can see it yet. You see the kingdom of darkness, except when you look at each other. Then, to Ephesians chapter 6. When God created his other sons, the angels, They were all created sons. They were sons by virtue of creation. The Old Testament calls them sons. For instance, in the book of Job and many other places. Now, they were created sons, and the scriptures teach us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, that there was a rebellion in heaven, and that Lucifer, the light bearer, the cherub that was the covering cherub around the throne, that he led this rebellion, and that a third of the angels were with him. God banished them from the presence of the throne of God, and he banished them to planet Earth, not to reign and rule there before Adam got there. There is nothing in the scriptures about Satan ruling planet Earth before Adam got here. If he was ruling planet Earth before Adam got here, how did Adam suddenly overthrow him and get to rule? There's no scripture that God overthrew Satan, put Adam on the throne of the earth after Satan already was ruling it, and then Satan re-whipped him. The Bible doesn't teach that. Dispensational books will teach it, but the Bible doesn't teach it. And no dispensational book ever taught that until the theory of evolution came along and the church tried to be dignified and tried to invent a gap theory so that we could believe in evolution and believe the Bible. Now, let me say this about evolution. Any God that would use evolution is a monster. If you believe that God would use evolution as the method of developing man, then we have the cruelest, most vicious, wicked God that has ever existed. Evolution is the most wasteful, inefficient method of producing a man that you could ever imagine. And it's wickedly cruel that as a result of millions and millions of poor animals, creatures, dying through the struggle for survival, getting their guts ripped out so that other animals could eat them, etc., 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 that finally man has evolved. I can't believe that a Christian would really ascribe that to God. In opposition to the clear teachings of the Bible, that the struggle for survival is a result of judgment because of man's rebellion against God. Nothing died, according to the scriptures, until Adam sinned. Therefore, there was no struggle for survival. Moreover, the book of Genesis clearly teaches that no animals ate each other. That no animal ate any other animal until after the flood of Noah. Nor that man ate any animals until after the flood of Noah. What I'm saying, I think you can understand it. The Bible clearly teaches dinosaurs didn't eat each other. All those are fictitious pictures. Cavemen didn't eat dinosaurs. Or saber-toothed tigers. Or anything else. Of course, the evolutionists don't believe they ate dinosaurs, but the truth of the matter is, people did eat dinosaurs. The Bible does say that. You say the word dinosaur isn't even mentioned in the Bible. It is three different times. We just didn't translate dinosaur. In Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, when it says, many of your Bibles say great sea monsters or great whales. Either one of those, it's the Hebrew word tannin, and that Hebrew word tannin means great land and or sea monsters. It's a wastebasket term. Kind of like the word dinosaur. It doesn't describe which one. It doesn't say Tyrannosaurus rex, Brontosaurus, Brachiosaurus, Parasaurolophus, Ankylosaurus. I can go on. But it's a wastebasket term. The Bible also mentions dinosaurs in the book of Job because one of them a behemoth and another one a leviathan. The book of Isaiah mentions one called a fiery flying serpent. He was a fire breather and he flew or glided. Didn't say whether you liked it. Didn't say whether that hurt your intellect. Didn't say if any of your college professors would believe it. The point is, the Bible says it, and the question is, will you believe it? That's the only issue. I believe it. Probably the best educated person within 5 miles. At least there's not too many with much more education. But I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I count my education as dung. Anytime my education comes up against the Bible, it's dung. My education's wrong. All my college professors are wrong. All of them. All the ones that taught me 75 hours of geology. Wrong. Wrong. And so God created a perfect earth. Of course God created a perfect earth. A perfect God can't create anything other than a perfect earth. God didn't create the earth in chaos. Man, through sin, made it chaos. Furthermore, A perfect God would have created a perfect universe, and any change in a perfect universe would at best be horizontal, and at worst, it would have been downhill. There can be no change in a perfect creation other than making it worse. And the second law of thermodynamics, the best known law in physical science, screams to all evolutionists that is correct. All changes are going downhill thermodynamically. What I'm saying is the best known law in physical science says the Bible is right. We started with a perfect creation and all changes have been downhill. God created this perfect earth, perfect universe, and put a perfect human being there, Adam. And the scripture says in Psalms 8 he was created a little lower than the angels, just a little bit. You say, how much little? How much smaller? Only about one difference. He could die and they can't. Not physical death. There's a lot of angels going to experience spiritual death. You know what spiritual death is? That's hell. They're going to go there. Not physical death. That's the only difference. That's how great Adam was. Oh, look at yourselves. And they taught us that we're, hey, they think teach us that we're evolving. No, we're the mutants. You should have seen Adam. How the mighty have fallen. And in our arrogance, we're still claiming to be what he was. And more. We've evolved. Now, Adam is ruling planet Earth, glowing with the goodness of God, and everything is light. Satan defeats God's regent, Adam, in a contest of wits. I want you to observe that nobody in the Bible ever got to cling to what they worshipped as an idol. God always sends a Gideon into your life to bust your little idol. Some of your idols are your denominations. Then you dared come in here and I busted that idol. Made you give your heart back to Jesus Christ instead of your denomination. When you start comparing your the best denomination in this room, you start comparing it to Jesus, it stinks. There is no such thing as an organization that compared to Jesus that doesn't stink. I don't care how much, quote, good that organization may do, quote, good. It also stinks. God wants all your heart. So Adam chose of his own free will. He didn't have to. Eve was tempted by and deceived by Satan. The New Testament in Timothy says Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. He calculated. He coldly weighed the whole thing out and said, God can't lie. He said she would die. And so their spirit died, and they no longer glowed and reflected back to God his glory. Now, when Adam was defeated in this contest by Satan, I want you to observe that God didn't stop Satan from tempting him, he and Eve. Didn't stop him. He allowed it. If God hadn't allowed it, then Adam really didn't have a free will at all. It wasn't his choice at all. Do you want your children to love you of their own free will? Or do you want them to be robots? Do you want your wife to love you? Yeah, I remember back when I was in high school, there was this girl that was about 3 years older than I was, but I was several years ahead in school, and I was in the same class with her. And she was she couldn't fall on her face. And boy, I used to just, I was young and I would fantasize how great it would be. And, she was 3 years older than I was, and that was kind of tough. Competition was kind of tough for a gal like that. When you're a senior and you're 15 and she's a senior and she's 18. Now, I was captain of the football team, but just didn't quite hack it with her. And I'd fantasize, boy, if only I could force her to do my will. I'd flat put one on that gal. And then one day, it dawned on me. That would be lousy. There could be nothing worse than kissing somebody that's like an android. Yes, master, that was a Lulu. You are quite a kisser. This has been a programmed announcement. Now I realized, no, that'd be lousy. It would be awful.
that unless of her own free will she really cared for me, it would be terrible. Because it wouldn't be real. There would be nothing between us that was genuine and real. Later, after I got saved, I began to understand that that's the same problem with God. That's one reason he made people and creatures with free wills. That to have a real relationship, there has to be a free will between us. Now, Adam chose to rebel, and he did. Satan, having defeated him in the contest, now wins all. Winner take all. He wins Adam's kingdom. Not only this, in doing so, Adam, who was king of the earth, becomes Satan's slave. He has been defeated by Satan. Of his own free will, he chose to obey Satan. If you choose to obey me every time I tell you to do something, you're my slave. I don't care whether I've got a bill of sale for you. You're my slave. From that moment forward, he no longer could resist the temptations of Satan by biting the bullet, by his own will. His own willpower before could make trees grow, could make lions come to him. He was told to have dominion. Everything obeyed him. It had to. God said, take dominion. He took it. He believed it. That's a pretty good son. But suddenly, having lost the glory of God, his willpower is now at Satan's mercy. He can no longer resist anything Satan offers him by willpower for very long. Oh, he can scream no for a little while, but finally it would get him. Only he had lost the power of God that was resonant within him. The Spirit. Now, this is an incredible tragedy. I am talking to you about your ancestor. You hear this? This is no fairy story. This is no myth. This is a genuine human being that is your ancestor, be you black or white. Be you Oriental or be you Occidental. And the result was darkness. The kingdom of darkness. With Satan now ruling the kingdom. But now listen, many of the purposes for you and me being here and Adam being here had to do with his other fallen sons and his sons that remained loyal. I want you to understand something. God created angels, and angels are created sons. Adam was a created son. We are not created sons. We are adopted sons. And the way we're adopted is not that we were in an orphanage and that God really isn't our father and that that isn't the Bible adoption. We are adopted by the new birth. We become God's sons in a spiritual new birth as we accept Jesus as our Savior. You are now a son of God, and that process is known in the Bible as adoption.
Amen.
We have another word for it. You Baptists in here, tell it to me. You know it real well. Born again. That's right, the second birth. The second birth is the process by which we become adopted sons. But you weren't created sons. Adam was. He was. Created a son. But you say, well, what's the difference? Real created sons glow and mirror back to God his finest qualities. Look in the mirror and see if now, in this adopted bit, once you get adopted, that's wonderful. Because in the adoption, God promises that over a period of time, he is going to completely re-glue you back to Adam's unfallen state with one extra plus. You will always have your free will, but from that moment on, when you are completely transformed in the image of God, getting your new bodies, your minds totally renewed, you already have the new spirit. You got the spirit. When you got born again, that's what happened. God brought your dead spirit to life, quickened it. But your mind, the renewing of your soul, the renewing of your mind, that's going on today. But it will be completed. That job will be completed. See, you still got those old dirty thoughts, cuss words, bad, all that's still polluting it. See, man, how the mighty have fallen. And the harder you try to think about Jesus, the more you think about other things sometimes. You ever notice that? All right. So when God gives us not these miserable dying bodies, but the new body, and at that time restores to us where our mind, our soul, is again completely lined up with God, like Adam's was, and like all the angels were created. The Bible teaches that from that moment forward, every one of us, John Adams, even though you have and still will have a free will, you will never use it against God again. How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, so we shall ever be with our Lord. Moreover, may I tell you this, that the Bible teaches that the other sons of God only had to make one decision. Now you hear this. Listen to me, y'all. The Bible teaches that the created sons of God, the angels, were brought to one major decision in their whole life. One. Follow God or rebel. And the Bible teaches that every one of those angels that chose to follow God will never choose to disobey Him. They are sons for the rest of eternity on one lousy decision. The other sons are still sons, but they're fallen sons, and the Bible reveals that they have chosen never to repent. Never. Please understand that nearly kills. Listen to me. Don't you understand that God let Adam experience what he himself had experienced? When God's son went bad, bringing about the deaths of literally millions of his other sons, the spiritual deaths of all the fallen angels, and the spiritual deaths of all the sons of God that are down here on this planet right now, that are not the sons of God in actuality, though their life came from God, they're the sons of Satan. And that when Cain slew Abel, Adam felt the hurt of one son destroying another son. The loss of a son. Some of you, you've lost your children and you got mad at God, not understanding that He had given you the ability through that to really comprehend how He felt about Satan. Understand that God, to this day, loves Satan. A father loves his son that goes bad, no matter how many people he kills. But a holy God's going to bring him to justice. Amen. If you were the judge in a town and your boy committed heinous murder, if you were a righteous man and a just man and a holy man, you would bring that boy to justice even though it nearly killed you. Moreover, you understand it would nearly kill you. But real love and real righteousness and genuine justice and genuine holiness must not allow sloppy sentimentality to override it. And so you're adopted. Through the new birth, that is the agency that you're adopted. And you become full sons, only you don't have it all yet. Even though, at that moment, in other words, I want you to see it. There's a time in your life that just like the angels in heaven, they had to make one decision. At all cost, would they follow God? Not did they always, would they? Would they make the critical decision? The ones that did are with God forever. Down on this planet, you have one choice. Believe the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ or perish. If you believe it, you're adopted. Into the family. Why adopted, Brother Floyd? Because you belong to another family. Didn't you read the Bible that says those that are lost are of the family of Satan, that Satan is their father in John chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 13 and in many other scriptures it says that when you're not saved, when you're still in your lost condition, that Satan is your father? Well, if Satan is your father and suddenly God is your father, somehow we got to have an adoption to get you out of one family into another. Now, this adoption is wild. Because in this adoption, the way we adopt you into this is we put you to death. Yeah, in other words, to get you, my name is Jones. I was born Jones. I act like a Jones. I talk like a Jones. I don't even have to try. I'm a Jones. don't tell me, oh, Floyd, now, act like a Jones. Listen, whatever I do is acting like a Jones. I am a Jones. If I walk fast, that's the way Joneses walk. I'm trying to tell you that it's normal for me to be a Jones. That's the family I was born into. I inherited all this from my father. It's the way I am. It's the way my family is. I got the blue eyes through inheritance. I'm 6 feet, 1 1/2 inch tall because of inheritance. Those are 10 1/2 inch feet because of inheritance. And Psalms 139 says God had already selected every one of those details anyway.
That's right.
That's why I inherited it. Now, for me to be any other way than a Jones, I'm going to have to die. And for me to act like a Smith, I'm going to have to die and get born into the Smith family. Then I'll act like Smiths. I'll look like Smiths. I'll talk like Smiths. We were in the family of Satan, and the only way out was death. So God put us to death in Jesus on the cross. And you didn't feel a thing. That's why we keep calling this the good news. Then God brought you back to life. When Jesus rose, in God's view, you rose. And the only issue is, if you believe that story, it happens, and if you reject that story, it doesn't. Everyone that ever lived was put in Christ on the cross and is identified with the Creator in His death. And that's wonderful, but it doesn't do you any good unless you believe it so that you participate with Him in the resurrection. The new birth, what we're talking about, the synonyms, they're synonyms. Being adopted into the family of God, being born again, receiving resurrection life. All of these are synonyms. Now I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. This is a spiritual birth. Now the fact that I say it's spiritual, do not think that I'm not talking about a literal. It is a literal birth.